glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, March 9th, 2026. We're jumping right into a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church as he's preaching on Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson.
So in this passage in Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 22, really what's happening is this. I want to start with this thought is, have you ever had an injury or early in your life, the first time you walked into a weight room or a physical therapist and they said, hey, you need to work on this? What happens when you hurt your neck is they don't actually tell you to start doing neck exercises. They wanted me to start doing back exercises. So I've been focusing on strengthening my back because my head was forward. My chest was, I was a mess, y'all. But the reality is too much bench press. You think that bench press is always a good thing until that's all you do when you're old. And it screws you up, y'all. So the reality is they say, we need to fix this muscle. So you work on that muscle so your body is then in balance. See, what God does is he doesn't only forgive you. What God does is he doesn't only save you. What God does is he doesn't only say, someday you get to be with me in heaven and I'm going to be with you on earth. Is God gives us principles that help us live on this life in the greatest way possible. And today we're going to look at some of those principles. Really, one way that I would say it is we're going to talk about fasting today. And as we talk about fasting, as we talk about this, is one thing you're going to learn about fasting is that humility in fasting. So like when you fast, you're taking something away that you kind of like just because you love God. Just because I want to get to know you better, so I'm going to take this away. It'd be like me and my wife when we're dating and the NBA Finals is on saying, I'm going to turn that off so I can get to know you. I did that then. I did. I don't do that as much now. I should. But the reality is I'm willing to sacrifice something I love to get to know someone that I love. What fasting is, and we're going to talk more about it today, it's not quite this simple, but when you are removing something from your world to get to know God more, that's an act of humility. And what humility in your life will give you is flexibility. Now, if you fast out of arrogance and you fast to be seen, that's not in humility and it doesn't breed flexibility. It breeds arrogance and it breeds being rigid. And today in this passage, it's going to kind of talk about these things. But I just want us to go into it thinking, like in our culture today, at times people could say that Americans by nature are a little bit arrogant. And the reason is because we have what we want when we want and we get what we want when we want. And we don't sacrifice necessarily what we want, because why would we, if I can have a filet versus a sirloin, I'm going to have the filet. But God gave us this principle of fasting, not only for our physical nature, it's actually really healthy to do, they tell us that today, but for spiritually, it helps us as well. Does that make sense? And so in this passage, Jesus is going to confront these things, and we're going to kind of walk through it. It says this in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. It says, now John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting. They were fasting, and the reason why God said you should fast is, one, it's really good for your health that we now know today, right? But also the reason he was wanting them to fast is because if you fast and you don't do the things that sometimes you want to do because you want to get to know God, you get to know God better, but also it like strengthens the muscle. Remember, we started the sermon with that. It strengthens this muscle of surrender. It strengthens a muscle of sacrifice. It strengthens a muscle of, I don't have to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Even though today in culture, what they tell you, students, what they tell you is if it feels good, just do it. Why not? But the reality is if that was the case, we'd be even more of a mess than we are. But fasting teaches us, not only do we discover who God is in it, but it helps us recognize that my fleshly desires aren't only what I should follow. And so that's why John's disciples, that's why the Pharisees were fasting. Hear me say this. It's a good thing to fast. Jesus is going to confront here, but it's a good thing to fast. They would fast twice a week sometimes, but their fasting at times wasn't based in humility. It was based in what? I want to pray in the middle of the street so everyone knows how spiritual I am. I'm going to tell everyone I'm fasting so that they think that I'm really spiritual. I'm going to put stars on my chest to how many times I went to Sunday school. In some ways, if you're doing something to be seen by men, the reward you get is, that's it. And that's what it's saying. It goes on and says these words. It says, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast and your disciples don't fast? He basically, they're asking Jesus, like, Jesus, you're chilling with your guys at these table and you're with a bunch of sinners. You're with a bunch of people that we don't quite understand. Like, you don't make any sense to us, Jesus. Why are your people not fasting? In your life, I want you to know, like, let's give them some grace here. Their whole lives, they were told, this is what you have to do to follow God. And Jesus wasn't doing those things. It would be hypothetically like, you grew up in a tradition to honor God with those traditions, and you walked into a place that didn't follow all those traditions, and you're like, well, what's wrong with you? Here's really the lesson. Why are we so concerned with someone on our left is doing and what our right is doing versus what we're doing? Whether you're fasting or not fasting, whether you're singing or not singing, whether you're... The problem with the Pharisees and John's disciples, and so it wasn't that they were fasting, it's they were concerned why someone wasn't. How can you test the motives of why you do something? It's like, well, if you're not doing it, you're wrong. Then you're doing it to be what? Right. Fasting, again, I want to point this out. If you are fasting so people can see you, it develops in you this concept of, like, you become rigid, not moldable. But if you are fasting in humility, it's less of me, it's more of you, and you become very what? Very pliable, very moldable, which we know with Jesus is actually a pretty big deal. It goes on and says these words then. It says, and Jesus said to them, can a wedding guest fast? So he's answering the question, Jesus, why isn't your posse, like, why aren't they fasting? Why, like, they don't look as miserable as us. They don't look as hungry as us. Like, why are they not fasting? And it says, and Jesus said to them, can a wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Like, why would you fast when the party's here, y'all? Like, think about it this way. It's like, if the groom, who is Jesus, comes and scoops up the bride, and at the bridal party, at the wedding banquet, Jesus and us, as the bride of Christ, walk up, and it's time to cut the cake. You're like, I'm not eating sugar today. But just think about, like, are you with me? Like, how crazy is it to think that a party in celebration of who your relation, like, the relationship itself, you're not going to have fun with the relationship. It would be like in your life, it's like that, man, I said I was going to do this, and this is every single day, and then you go to this, like, I'm not going to eat whatever, steak. I like steak. And you're celebrating your son or daughter's or family's or aunt's or uncle's or whoever's wedding. And you go to the wedding and you're surprised. It must not be your daughter because you would have known. But you walk in and they've got the greatest looking filet in the world. And you're so excited for your son or your nephew or your friend. And you sit there and they put that massive filet in front of you. You're like, no, I'm just not going to enjoy myself. Y'all, I think you should eat the filet. Because we're there to what? Celebrate. Do you guys know that in Jewish, in this time in history, a wedding had precedent over everything else. If there was a funeral procession coming and a wedding thing coming, the funeral would stop for the wedding to pass, because a wedding is a celebration of life. It's a celebration of union. It's a celebration of the picture of God. That's what marriage is supposed to be, by the way. A funeral is important because you're celebrating life with Jesus forever. But if there is a wedding and you are practicing a fast on a Thursday, guess what? In Jewish times, the rabbi would have said, hey, listen to me. This week, we eating. Basically this, when Jesus is with you, bro, there is a party now. Because he is life, he is light, he is water, he is bread, he is living wine, and he wants you to enjoy life. Because he is joy. It goes on and says this, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. So what it says is, when Jesus leaves, which he did leave, right? When Jesus dies on a cross, he rises from the dead, he goes into heaven. Jesus says, then you will fast in that day. Here's something I'm going to talk about. We haven't talked about this a lot in this room, because the Bible talks about fasting, but it doesn't talk about it a ton. But here's the reality is, fasting is something Jesus asks us to do. And probably lots of us in the room, we don't fast on a regular basis. I'm not mad at you. This isn't a spanking. I'm just trying to, like, encourage you. And it says right here, it says, Jesus says, when he goes away and the Holy Spirit comes, in that day you should fast. Why? We fast in preparation. I talked about this in Ash Wednesday. If you were in the service, just deal with it. This next 5 minutes, you've heard a little bit of it before. But when you prepare for something, you prepare for something that you love. I do lots of weddings. Actually, I do less weddings now than I used to do. But I figured, probably if I figured up, I've done somewhere between 300 and 500 weddings in my life. Over a 25-year period of time, I've done a lot of weddings. That means every single person I've married, I've done 2 to 3 different hours at least of premarital counseling. And when two people walk in that want to be married, like no matter what you have to say to them, it really is irrelevant because at that point, it's just Disney. They're just ready, right? And you're just like, okay, yeah, enjoy the Disney movie. But the reality is you try to speak some truth, some life into it. But here's one common thread that I noticed. This is not spiritual, but it's interesting. One common thread that I've noticed, especially in the last 15 years, is almost every single time I sit down with this future bride and future groom, almost every single time the bride has water with her. But these containers that you keep your water in, right? And they walk around like, and I remember just one time I was like, girl, why are you, like every time I'm with, like you're drinking so much water. And she's like, well, I'm preparing to fit into my dress. Oh, that makes sense to me. Because I've heard water is actually healthy for you. It's crazy now. Fasting good, water good. Jesus knew before we, the nutritionists did now. But preparation, things in your world and things in my world we prepare for. Wednesday morning, every single morning at 6 a.m., I walk into a football facility. And on a Wednesday, I watch 105 dudes kill themselves. They're puking in trash cans. They're running until they can't run no more. They're lifting until they can't lift no more. They can't lift their, like, they are killing themselves for a Saturday in September to run out into a field for you to cheer. Because that moment is worth preparing for. I watch it with basketball players. I watch it with track. I watch it with academics. I watch lots of you who are studying or you're running or you're preparing for, like, y'all, these students are like, I can't do any of that. I can't play no cello. I can't play the piano. I can't play the drums. I can't do any of that stuff. Do you know why? I've never prepared myself to do it. But they've prepared themselves to do it because of that. It takes sacrifice. It takes effort to do something you desire to do. Family, hear me say this. He's coming back. And when he comes back, it's the greatest feast, the greatest wedding of all time. And guess what? You're invited. You think you need to do something, earn something, say something. Jason, you don't know, but stop it. Come on. Come to the party. And once you are coming to the party, how are you going to prepare? How are you going to prepare? Because how you prepare for that day blesses the people around you, blesses your life, blesses your relationships, blesses your children, blesses your nieces and nephews and friends and kids and wife and husband. But how are we going to prepare? The reason why Jesus asks us still to fast is it prepares us to be moldable. It prepares us to take a second and hunger for him and for him to meet our needs versus me meet my own needs. And if you've never tried it, try it. And just say, God, I don't even really know what I'm doing, but I'm not going to do this so I can have more of you. I'm going to remove something in me and I need you to fill it and just see how cool God is. Then it says this, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it. The new from the old, the worst tear is made. So it's like this is like when you get a pair of jeans and you own a pair of jeans and that pair of jeans hypothetically sometimes rips or tears somewhere in this region here. And when there's a hole in those pants, you recognize the rest of these pants are great. So I'm just going to get a patch that's brand new and ask someone to sew it on those pants. It's just a matter of time before the patch breaks that it just doesn't work. Jesus in your life and in my life, I need to be really clear right now because I'm telling you right now in this room, most of us treat Jesus as a patch. This isn't a statement of judgment, me too. But I want you to hear me say this very clearly. Jesus ain't no patch on your pants. You are clothed in Christ. You get a whole new pair of pants now. Because in your life and in my life, if Jesus just does patchwork, that patchwork still tears. That patchwork still, I still deal with the same struggles, same pain, same issues the rest of my life. Like if you're still dealing with the same thing today, you were dealing with 10, 15, 20, or even 6 months ago, part of the reason is you're using Jesus as a patchwork versus getting a brand new pair of pants. Another way they describe it in scripture is not a new pair of pants. They describe it as a house, right? If you build your house on the sand and the storm comes, the house goes splat. If you build your house on a rock, if the cornerstone of your life is Jesus, no matter what happens with the storm, your house stands firm. It's like when, like we've owned lots of houses. My bad, Lacey. We've moved a couple times. Not in the last 8 years, by the way. But the reality is in those houses, sometimes when you buy an older house and you buy the house, man, the walls look great. And then all of a sudden, 3 or 4 months later, there's cracks everywhere. And you're thinking, oh, we need to hire someone to come in and do some patchwork. And they do the patchwork. And then 6 months later, because if the foundation of the house is not strong, you're going to spend your life fixing the sides and the roof and everything else. Hey, family, I know you're tired of doing lots of maintenance on your house. I know we're tired of doing lots of maintenance in our relationships. But what Jesus offers is not only that he can fix it, he actually offers to fix your foundation. And he wants you to build it on him. And sometimes the only way to know what needs fixed is to step away a little bit, remove all the things, your coping mechanisms, and fast for a second and say, God, what do I need fixed? How do I draw near to you? King David, when he was on earth, this is a principle that goes from the very beginning of time. When David was on earth, and it says this in Scripture, when David turned his face to the Lord daily, David found success. When David got his battle plans every morning from the Lord, Israel always won. But when David got arrogant, got prideful, why did I say those things out loud? Because what David did is, God told me this day to do this, and so I did it. God told me this day. God told him the same thing 3-4 days in a row. Okay, this is how God works. If you sing this song, play this, show this thing, God's like Pavlov's dog. You touch that thing, he feeds you now. And if your life becomes about the traditions that you follow, traditions are not bad. They're beautiful. I love traditions. We sing the doxology every week. But if you think you do A, B, C, God does D, that ain't how God works now. You got to seek him. And that's what this is saying in your life and in my life. Is David then, when he did the things, he's like, oh, this is what I do. Like, God told me this, he told me this. Well, tomorrow he's going to tell me the same thing. I'll just do it. And he doesn't seek the Lord. What happens to him? He gets his tail kicked. Read 1st and 2nd King and Chronicles, and this is what you're going to find. When the kings and the leaders of a nation turned their face to the Lord, a nation was blessed. Dear Lord Jesus, allow us to turn our face to the Lord, right? Amen. In your homes, in your lives, if daily you seek the wisdom of God, if daily you follow the Spirit of God, if that's your world and that's my world, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find a life on this earth that's not always easy, but it will be blessed. I am a person that was blessed by tradition. I grew up in it. I still love tradition. But guess what? Tradition is not a trump card to the movement of God. And if I'm like recognizing that I need to be submissive, then I'll always move something out of the way for the movement of God. It goes on and says it this way. See, he's not done yet now. It says these words. And no one puts new wine. In this passage, it would be specifically saying new wine would be a new covenant. That means Jesus coming to the earth. That means dying on a cross for sins. That means now you can pray to God. It's like the open. It's what we live in, this thing called the new covenant. And no one puts a new wine into old wineskin. Old wineskin would have been the old covenant, basically the traditions of Abraham, the tradition. It doesn't mean those things are bad. We still do Feast of Tabernacles. We still do worship on Pentecost. I love the traditions of our Jewish brothers and sisters. Like, I love them. But it's saying here that Jesus, in this moment, you don't put new wine into old wineskin. In your world, in my world, it might play out a little bit different. Since we live in the new covenant, is no one puts the new wine or the Holy Spirit into an old wineskin that's formed in tradition. Because if God wants to do something different, guess what? If you're too rigid, it ain't going to happen. Man, Lord Jesus, allow us not to be a rigid people. Yes. It goes on and says these words. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and the wine is destroyed and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskin. So wineskin in this time in history was made with like sheepskin. Well, I don't know a lot about sheep, if you can tell. But I know someone who does. Her name is Chantel. She's like a missionary from Northern Ireland. It's on staff with us right now. And she knows a lot about sheep. Because if you've ever been to Northern Ireland, they got sheep now. They got sheep everywhere. Everywhere. And I was just talking to her about it. I was like, hey, what do you think about this passage? And she sent me this, and I just thought, man, this was from the Lord, so I'm going to share it with you. This is what Chantel shared with me. And the first is this is the process of making a wineskin of sheep. The first is you remove it from the sheep. We're not going to get into details, but you remove it from the sheep. After it is removed, it is then cleaned. Does that make sense? You clean it. You don't want to drink that tea with me. You clean it. Then after you clean it, it's cured. And then after it's cured, it's sealed. so that way it can hold the wine. And that wineskin, when you first get it, is super movable and moldable. It is literally like a jar of clay, and you can do anything. Like it's like you can do whatever you want with it. Well, this is what happens to you and I when we come to know Christ, the next path. You are saved. You are removed. You are rescued from darkness. Okay. The Bible word is you are reconciled. You're taken out of one place and you're put into another place. You are saved. Then you are healed. You're cleaned up, y'all. That's why stop talking about what happened in the, stop it. He's forgiven you. Like, I mean, how insulting is it to the Lord? Like, I really mean that. Like, he went to that cross to die for my sins and I just want to talk about him all the time. Like, he loves you. And if we can't get over the fact that we used to be stupid, or we're still stupid sometimes, listen to me, none of us are that big a deal. God's blood covers our sin. We are saved, we are healed, and then we're what? We're set free. That's the beauty. You are set free for a purpose. When you connect to God and the Holy Spirit fills you, God gives you the opportunity to wake up every morning just like David and find the battle plans so you can serve the kingdom of God. And then the last thing is you're sealed. What are you sealed with? It tells us in Scripture, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's why when I say, hey, you gonna go to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. How do I know? God ain't denying himself, and God lives in me. And God lives in you. The passage, as it ends in this, but new wine is for fresh wineskin. I just need to say this one more time in my life. As I was growing up, like one thing I think about this church family, I just need to be real honest, is in this church family, I grew up in a home. My dad was a pastor. My granddaddy was a pastor. And the truth is, if I would have gotten up on a stage in my granddaddy's church or my dad's church, and I didn't have a suit and a tie on, and usually it was double-breasted, they'd have asked me to exit to the right and go put my suit on. And guess what? That's okay. In that church, in the traditions it had, and the beauty it had, and the grace, it was great for that season in our country. It was fine. It had brokenness just like we have brokenness. Don't think that we're perfect, because we ain't. But the truth is, I'm not angry about my past. I'm not angry about the traditions I broke. God brought me to the point I am today because of those things. But hear me say this, there's new wineskin on this cat right now. And I'm not going to live in the rigidity. I'm not going to live in this place where I can't be molded. I can't be. If we are the same church in 8 years from now that we are right now, I am failing you and we are failing each other. Because God is doing something new and fresh every single day. If we're not willing to move and act and be moldable with him, then we're failing. Listen to me. I love singing the doxology. We might do it another 8 years, but this church won't be the same now. And at the end of a service, sometimes we don't sing because I'm up here thinking, I'm like, that ain't the song we're supposed to sing. I'm going to sing something different. How's your families? Well, my parents did this. My parents' parents did this. This is what we're going to do. Hear me say this. It is not bad to say a consistent prayer at a meal. It's a beautiful thing. But sometimes maybe there's another prayer that should be prayed. And does that tradition stop you from praying the prayer that you should pray? Does that make sense? One reason I think God called me to plant a church in Champaign, Urbana, Illinois, and like even if I look at the rest of our staff, I love the church. I love who she was. I love who she is. But hear me say this very clearly. There's a renovation project that needs to take place for the church to thrive in our country today. But you know what? If I have something I love, I think this is why the Father's called me. I'm just being honest. I don't think I'm going to get too emotional. I've been thinking about it. When someone renovates something you love, you want them to be delicate in the renovation of it. You just don't want them to bring a bulldozer in and mow down your family. You with me? You want them to love her enough to keep the things that can be kept and move the things that could be moved and create the beauty from what it was to what it will be. It doesn't have to be torn down. You don't have to hate what it was before. And I think that's one reason why God's called us into this room. Y'all, us in this room, we are an eclectic, crazy group of folks now. From all different backgrounds, denominations, thought process, atheist, agnostic, we got, all of us are here. You with me? All of us are here. And the beauty of that is the Spirit speaks to all of us, but the Spirit unites all of us. And together we are going to renovate this thing called the church in this city, in this state, this nation, in this world. And because of it, it'll be exactly what the world needs to see who he is. But it takes us being moldable. It takes us listening to the Holy Spirit. It takes us getting the battle plans from God every day, not thinking, well, we did it this week, then Jesus, I'm telling you, you sing a song after you preach and you ask people to come forward, you dim the lights just a little bit. It works every time now. Or we could just trust God to do something cool. Hey, family, you're invited to the wedding. Let's get ready for the day.
Listening friend, you're invited to the wedding and you can trust God to do what is right and good. And as Pastor Jason just said, something cool. You've been hearing a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church as we looked at Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. If you missed a portion of the broadcast, want to listen to it again or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.